Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection, which we find recorded in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, reading from verse 44 through verse 46 as follows. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful and comforting word. Hunting for buried treasure is without doubt one of the most classic adventure experiences, celebrated in song and story the world over. And it's not just the stuff that children's fairy tales are made of, or pirate quests, but it all has to look like the same all-time box record smashes that the film industry directs our way, so that the point is clearly established that everybody, not just children, dream about romancing the stone, dredging up sunken Spanish gold, finding a treasure pyramid, or just stumbling upon a priceless antique long ignored in someone's attic. There are grown-ups who make treasure hunting their life's work and sometimes turn a healthy profit at it. But many such salvage buffs often have to invest so much capital up front, playing nothing but educated hunches, that few of them ever become truly rich. On the other hand, someone who finds a treasure purely by chance, by accident, without having spent a lot of time and money on research and equipment, without having the foggiest idea that the treasure was there, now that's a fortunate finder indeed. Here in our text for today, the Lord Jesus makes use of that time-worn and tested imagery of finding buried treasure and of stumbling upon an extremely rare pearl to illustrate how the greatest of all treasures here in this world is located and taken possession of. The priceless treasure of God's grace in Christ Jesus. In these three brief verses, the Lord Jesus tells two parables, both of which teach, first of all, or illustrate where that treasure is to be found, and then secondly, how it is to be acquired. Notice that in both of these parables, the actual value of the treasure is left unstated by the Lord Jesus. Not because their value is questionable, but rather, on the contrary, because their value is beyond question. For in both cases, the men who found them were willing to give up everything that they had in order to get them and in order to keep them. And just so it is with God's spiritual blessings, particularly with his grace to poor, undeserving sinners for Jesus' sake. It is such a precious commodity, having had such a tremendous price tag, the Savior's holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that it is literally priceless or beyond any price that man could possibly lay down for them. No, the point of comparison or lesson of these parables does not even touch upon how much a person is willing to give, is willing to sacrifice in order to have the saving grace of God. Instead, the Lord Jesus directs our eyes, first of all, to where this treasure is to be found. He says, the kingdom of God is like unto treasure hid in a field. This is indeed a marvelous picture, showing God's intent regarding his grace, namely, that he will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, as Paul writes to Timothy. And yet he tells the Corinthians, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the world unto our glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. The wonderful, priceless treasure of God's grace is not to be sought, located, dug up, and brought into the light of day by the cunning craftiness of men, by man's wisdom, by man's effort, by man's work. And that's why the Lord did not hide it where experienced treasure hunters and self-styled experts in salvage operations would immediately think of looking, as for instance, in a tomb, in a cave, in a safe, in a vault somewhere. Instead, he hid it in a field, in an open field where anyone and everyone had free and easy access to it. Why, it's right there, under our feet, where it's been all along. The field, you see, is the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Everyone has access to it. Its sound has gone out into all the earth, St. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 18, and their words unto the ends of the world. The Bible is still the world's bestseller, and like millions of people milling around in a field, the Bible has been read from cover to cover by millions of people. It's been taught as literature in countless colleges and universities. It's been pored over in minute detail by scholars, thousands of them, trained in the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek. It's been preached by fiery orators on the radio and on television. It's been translated into hundreds of languages and dialects. It's been printed in easy-to-afford editions, which one can buy in the supermarket. And it's even distributed free of charge by well-meaning groups who make the mistake of assuming that merely owning the field means unearthing the treasure. The treasure is there, all right. It's right under their noses, but they step over it, they walk around it, they step next to it without finding it. Why? Because they blind themselves to it. Their worldly wisdom confounds them, and their human effort and merit in which they trust avails them nothing. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and I've never really heard or read the gospel in that book? But our text says a man, not a salvage expert, not a treasure hunting expert, but just an ordinary guy, one day finds the treasure. He practically trips over it because it's right there where the Lord left it to be discovered in all of its glory and delight. The Lord put it there to be found, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Illumination, spiritual illumination by the gospel, is God's work. It's not ours. He it is who opens our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of his law. Psalm 119, verse 18. That simple open field is easy to negotiate. It's not the complicated maze that many people regard the Bible to be. It giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The psalmist writes, Psalm 119, verse 130. And that's why the simple fact remains that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which the world considers to be foolishness. For after the world by wisdom knew not God. And you remember Paul's sermon to the Athenians on Mars Hill, to the Athenians who thought they had a corner on intellectualism and secular knowledge, who had erected an altar to the unknown God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. What do those preachers know anyway? They're just preaching their own ideas. It pleased God. It was his intention by that foolish preaching to save them that believe, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not human ideas which we preach. It's not human concepts which we teach. It's the Word of God which we preach and teach. The Word of God which is foolishness to men. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who found one pearl of great price. All his seeking, with all of his expertise, was of no avail. He had gone through probably hundreds of bags of oysters, looking for goodly pearls. Pearls at least worth harvesting and perhaps worth marketing. But the fact that he just stumbled on one pearl of great price, among all the other pearls which he considered to be goodly, the things which the children of this world find valuable as far as seeking favor with God, like moral living, good character, social justice, and the like, shows that his discovery of that pearl was not of his own doing. He had a whole raft of goodly pearls, but he simply found this pearl where it was intended by the Lord himself that he find it, namely, in God's Word. And as he looked over and evaluated also those other pearls, this one just stood out, spiritually discerned, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14. One with which he had no previous experience at all. Never saw anything like it. But one which he realized was what we call one in a million. And both of these fortunate finders in our text rejoiced, as did the psalmist who wrote, I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. But their joy at finding the hidden and rare treasure of a lifetime, God's grace and mercy to poor, undeserving sinners for Jesus' sake, was just the beginning. For had they just let the treasure and the pearl lie there, identified, but not acquired, their joy would soon have turned into disappointment and even despair at not having capitalized on their wonderful find. Boy, I wish I could have just kept that. I wish I could have just turned that into a profit for myself. But I just let it lie there. But how is the grace of God in Christ Jesus found in his precious word to be acquired? We know it's there. We can see it. We can read it for ourselves. But how do we acquire it and make it our own? That question Jesus answers also in our text in the second place, as he describes how the fortunate finders set about to secure their treasures. The man who found the treasure in the field and recognized not only its intrinsic value, but its value to himself personally, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He emptied himself of whatever else he had in this world of value things that he thought would bring him eternal security and peace and joy. And he laid hold on, he invested in that field. Now notice a very important point here, brethren. He didn't buy the treasure. It was clearly beyond his puny means to purchase. God's grace in Christ Jesus is not for sale. It was already purchased and won for all mankind by Jesus himself. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. But the man invested in the field. By faith, he put his trust and confidence in the means of God's grace. The giving means, the precious gospel, in which the treasure of God's grace resides and through which his grace is given to sinful men. Not by merit, not by works, but alone by faith does a poor sinner lay hold on the treasure of God's grace, God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. For as we well know from that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the man's selling or divesting himself of all of its earthly assets to purchase the field is not a picture of works here in our text. It's not a picture of self-sacrifice deserving of God's favor. It's not a picture of any meritorious act, whatever. But it's simply, as we often characterize it, the poor beggar's hand that simply reaches out in confidence to take what God in his word has freely extended to him for Jesus' sake. The merchant, too, sold off everything that he had, every other interest, including those which he had previously regarded as goodly or noble, to lay hold on that one pearl of great price, the pearl of God's wondrous grace to poor sinners, according to which he has forgiven all of their iniquities from eternity already, and counted and declared them righteous for Jesus' sake. Jesus paid that great price when he died on the accursed tree of the cross, when he purchased salvation for every sinner, when he satisfied God's justice, when he secured for all mankind peace with God and everlasting life. And we make that pearl of God's wondrous grace, our own by faith in Jesus' blood and righteousness, by faith in the great price and God's saving grace, which it purchased for all mankind. Oh, my dearly beloved brethren, you and I have been privileged, many of us since our childhood already, to walk about unhindered and unrestricted in the field of the Holy Scriptures. The field in which the priceless treasure of God's grace in Christ Jesus is only shallowly hid. And at the same time, readily and easily to be found, if we but search the Scriptures as the Savior bids us. Let us not make the same tragic mistake that so many made who walked through that field with us in times past, but who were so consumed with the things of this world, with the things of this life, with their temporal agenda, that they ignored the precious treasure that they were practically tripping over day by day. Remember, for your own warning and admonition, that many of those who heard these very parables of the Lord Jesus didn't get the point. They missed it entirely. For their hearts and their eyes and their ears had grown weary of the word. They weren't interested in hearing it anymore. They weren't interested in being taught it anymore. And as a punishment for their inattentiveness to his word, the Lord took his understanding away from them, so that even though they heard it with their ears, they no longer really understood it with their heart. And they went out from us, as the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, because they were not of us. They weren't interested in the field anymore. They weren't interested in the treasure hidden in the field anymore. They didn't want to be seekers, and they didn't really want to be finders. You know, beloved brethren, you know where the priceless treasure of God's grace is to be found. So don't neglect the one thing needful whereby that grace is conveyed to you. Do not miss any opportunity to hear that precious word preached in its truth and purity. Do not pass up the precious chance to learn from its sacred pages what is taught in your Bible class. Don't waste the privilege that you have of searching it daily in your homes with your families, and of making it the center of your life's attention. It is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, because it's where the treasure is. You also know how to acquire that treasure, namely by sincere confidence in the promises of the gospel. Confidence worked in you not of your own designs. Confidence worked in you not just because you want to have that confidence, but confidence worked in you by God's own Holy Spirit through the Word, through the treasure itself. Therefore, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul writes to the Colossians. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus. Wilt thou find this one thing needful? He sang in the hymn before. Turn from all created things unto Jesus, and be heedful of the blessed joy he brings. For where God and man are both one in one united, with God's perfect fullness, the heart is delighted. There is the worthiest lot and the best. My one and my all and my joy and my rest. God grant us all such continued and evermore renewed eager use of his precious word and childlike, steadfast confidence in its gracious assurances to us. Assurances that you can't find anywhere else, that you can't find in just any old field, that you just can't find in any old bag of oysters. The assurances of forgiveness of sins, of life and everlasting salvation. The treasures of grace, God's grace, for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus and his precious word, unto life everlasting. Amen.